Well, this morning's gospel, we seem to have sort of jumped in the story a little bit. We are sort of after, next week is Epiphany, when we celebrate the arrival of the Magi or the kings. And yet this morning, we're sort of reflecting on what happens after. And in some ways, we're in that kind of slightly strange period after Christmas in many sort of ways. The sort of main festivities have happened. There's this sort of a slight lull between now and New Year if you're one of those people who likes New Year. And it's a sort of strange period within the church. I mean, if you think we've had Christmas, we've had the great celebration that is Christmas morning, which is wonderful. But the day after, we then celebrate as a church the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr. And this morning we have this sort of mix of the first Sunday of Christmas, but it's also known as the Feast of the Holy Innocents, and in some places are known as the Feast of the Holy Family. And we hear the gospel. The gospel is the same, whichever sort of feast you're on this morning. Thankfully, the gospel is the same. But in a sense, we've had the celebration of Christmas, and then we've kind of been on a church downer because we've celebrated this birth, and yet immediately we're remembered of sometimes the cost of following Jesus, the pain and suffering of Stephen, who was martyred for being a disciple. And this morning, that in a sense, quite a difficult gospel of reading of Herod's kind of reaction to the birth of a baby, in that sense of killing the children. And whatever we think around that, it's difficult not to hold that sort of pain in reflection. And it's quite a difficult sort of preach in a sense. And I kind of wonder actually whether this is an attempt by the church to sort of bury bad news. Because this Sunday probably is thought not to be one that's hugely well attended and everyone's had a great Christmas. And so we're going to kind of, you know, we're going to sort of shift this sort of scripture in now and sort of get it over and done with. But in a sense, actually, that's kind of, it's a very powerful gospel and one that is very important to read and reflect on, because there is, as ever, so much richness available to us. Matthew continues to ground Jesus in the Old Testament. It's very much what he's doing here. The link to the massacre really is linking Jesus to Moses. And showing that they're kind of both agents of God who have survived a sort of terrible massacre of children. If you remember Moses in the basket, and here we have Jesus, another baby boy who is kind of saved from this difficult thing. And we have a flight to Egypt, again, mirroring the Hebrews' journey and exile, but then a return. This sort of wondrous, this kind of following the history of the Hebrew people reflected in Jesus. And indeed, very soon we will reflect on the 40 days that Jesus has in the desert, again, mirroring that kind of the same period for the Hebrews. In some ways, for Matthew, you could say that what's happening here is a kind of stage direction to his story. He's moving Jesus around, and actually he gets him at the end to Nazareth, where he kind of needs to be. And it's interesting how the different sort of gospel writers achieve that. Sort of Luke kind of starts in there and is there, and Matthew in some ways gets him there through this traveling through Egypt. But it's, as always with Matthew, he is reflecting Jesus as being present constantly through the narrative of the chosen people of God, of which we all are. But I don't think we can kind of negate all of that without reflecting on the difficulties that this story offers us. And in a way, the sense that that mirrors the difficulties that we see in the world around us today, very evident, anyone who's looked at the news this morning, of the destruction that's happening in Kiev, of the difficulties that are still continuing in the Middle East, in Gaza. I mean, Jesus would have traveled through Gaza to get to Egypt. I read that in a reflection the other day, and it kind of hits you. It's like, wow, you know, here we have over 2,000 years ago, a family traveling through a difficult war-torn area to try to get to safety, and it's mirrored again today. And as ever in this story, the innocent are the ones who pay the highest price. Those who are at the most disadvantaged in our society are the ones, when there's difficulty, when there's conflict, when there's injustice, when there's pain, are the ones who pay the highest price. And again, we see that. I think also, though, it opens up an opportunity for us to reflect maybe on some internal pain. You know, Christmas, yes, is a very exciting, wonderful time, but it's also actually a very difficult time for a great many people. You know, the Christmas story that we read in Scripture, the one that we base the celebration on, actually is not all bells and whistles. Yes, it's a celebration of the birth, which is always wonderful, but there is tension, there is difficulty, there is awkwardness there. The coming of our Lord is kind of overshadowed by family difficulties. And I very much doubt there's anyone in this church who doesn't recognize some of that at some point in their life. And so, as often is the case, we can hold in Scripture this balance of the story that we know so well, but reflecting in ourselves and in the world around us what is going on. Herod, very much what we know of him, his character would have done this, because he was a very difficult character. That's probably being quite kind to him. I mean, he murdered a lot of his family because he was worried that his sons were going to knock him off his perch and overtake his kingdom. So the fact that he would take the news of a new king being born sort of in a backwater around the corner that might come and knock him and take over, it's very much the sort of thing that he would do. And in a sense, we see this kind of caricature, if you like, of a bad ruler, of a bad leader. Almost wonder actually whether Matthew is picking up some of the writings that we see in Revelation and things, where he's kind of painting this monster that reflects everything that is bad, everything that kind of is the worst things that within us and around us. And I know that actually I'm sort of hopefully not depressing you all too much. But I'm also walking that kind of dangerous line that often preachers do when you are confronted with gospels like this, where you start to engage with that notion of pain and suffering. And this morning, I can't offer you any direct answers on that. And that's all I can do, is be honest. And all I can say is that we hold these passages together. You know, that notion of, does God cause pain and suffering? Again, honestly, I can't answer that. I don't think so. But I don't know. One day I will know. But at the moment, I don't. What I do know is that God uses pain and suffering and is within it. And very much, actually, it's about where we can find God working in that. Where can we find God in those internal pains that we are feeling that are very honest and very real, and in the problems that we see around us. Within this story, we see those hints of God in action. The Holy Family are kept safe. I mean, Joseph must be sick of it. I doubt he goes to sleep, because every time he goes to sleep, he has a dream and he has to do something. I mean, poor Joseph. I mean, really, he's like, you know, I'm just going to have coffee all the time and just never go to sleep because I'm sick of you giving me messages and dreams, God. Just send me an email or something that I can read when I'm ready. But God's action keeps his family safe. And he's welcomed. The Holy Family are refugees. They're migrants. They move into a foreign country. Okay, they probably didn't have passports and go through passport control and all that sort of stuff. But they travel to a different place, and they were welcomed and accepted because they were kept safe. They were provided for by strangers. I mean, it's highly likely that the gifts that the Magi gave them would have funded this exile. They were tangible things that Joseph could have traded and used to supply the needs of his family. So while they faced this great danger, this huge problem, God had created around them everything that they needed to do what they needed to do. And when the time was right, he brought them back. And that's a wonderful thing to reflect on, and maybe a thing that's quite easy to miss, because all we're hearing is the pain, is the cries of Rachel. And they're very clear and very loud and very right. But actually at the same time, it's quite quiet, but God is chipping away and working within those tragedies, working within, and he's present. And we see the attributes of the kingdom of God present. Present even before Jesus kind of gets going and starts his ministry. God is at work. So I think this morning, and in a way, us having a said service that's quite quiet helps us, I think, or I hope, to kind of hold the pain that's going on, whether it's within you or around you, and to recognize it and to kind of just admit it, whether that's to yourself or, you know, openly, whatever. And just say, yes, you know, we're broken. But the key is to look for the places where Jesus, where God is kind of working within that, and actually we can't necessarily always see it or understand or know when it will kind of sort itself out, but at some stage a solution will come. The pain that Jesus met during his ministry was confronted on that first Easter morning when he rose and he wiped it away. So happy Christmas. Amen.